megaphone tells us something really loud. So you might have a ship, and there might be a man on that ship with a big megaphone to make sure his voice can carry. And so if there's anyone in danger, they can hear that there is a danger to avoid. That's what a megaphone does. It gives us a big, loud voice. And sometimes things happen in our lives which give us a megaphone that there is danger. And at the moment, we have this coronavirus or COVID-19 going around. And that is a big message from God that says there is danger. You know what? When God gives us a loud sound to hear, there's someone else who hates God, who doesn't want us to hear God's message, who wants us to put big ear defenders on us, ear mufflers, to muffle out that noise. And that person is the devil, is Satan. So what we've got going on here at the moment is we've got our Saviour's megaphone saying, listen up. And we've got Satan's muffling saying, no, don't listen to what the Bible says. Don't listen to him. And this is a particular time of a spiritual battle, because when God is speaking with a very loud voice, as he is at the moment in his providence, then we need to remember there's a spiritual battle going on. And the question for each of us is whether we're going to listen up or not. Now, I'm going to take you to some passages this morning where we consider five ways in which God is speaking to us at his time, kind of like the megaphone and the muffler, or the megaphone and the muffling. And I want us to consider this quote from C.S. Lewis. Now, as you know, I like some things about Lewis, and I don't like other things about Lewis, but I think he's helpful on this one. It's what Lewis said. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion. That's people who get annoyed with God about what's going on. But it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. So Lewis is saying here that men and women are naturally rebellious. And it's as if God is shouting when we see something badly wrong, that there is an issue to deal with. And the first thing I'd like us to consider, I've got five P's for us this morning, is the pandemic. Sin is everywhere. Now, we were reading in Romans chapter 8. And if you want to have Romans chapter 8 before you, I'm going to a different passage for each one of my points this morning. So we are going to the scriptures, but we're just going to five passages. It says here that creation was subjected to futility, and creation groans to be set free from its bondage to corruption. That's Romans 8 and verse 21. So everywhere we look in the world today, we see problems in creation. The environmental protesters will see certain problems. And when we see diseases, we see a major problem. And it says, this is not the way that God made the world to be. The world has been subject to decay. And this is a sign of God's love for us. Because if God had just let the world continue as perfect, even though sin had entered the world, we wouldn't know there's a problem. And we'd be heading to judgment without any awareness. So almost what we have is being described as like a symphony of sighs. The creation all around is saying there's something wrong. There's something wrong. The signs of sin are global. And at this time, the fears of the effects of sin are global. But what does Satan want us to do? Does Satan want us to think, well, no, sin's everywhere. There's a problem. I need to listen. Not at all. That's not what the devil would like us to do. He wants us to ignore the evidence. He'd like to stick on those ear defenders, muffle our ears, and ignore it. I don't know if you saw the pictures of the boozing Brits in Benidorm, just pushing their supermarket trolleys full of beer and just basically saying, well, let's just drink it out of our minds. You see other people in London. They think, well, we'll just get out there. It's Friday, Saturday night. Last night of pleasure. Focus on the flesh. It's almost as if these people are putting their ear defenders on. That's what Satan wants us to do. We might not be saying, well, I'm not drinking this away. I'm not getting involved in the lust of the flesh. But the question is, are you listening to God's message that's going loud and clear? Sin is everywhere. The pandemic tells us sin is everywhere. But second, my second P for this morning is we've got a second reminder, not just that sin is everywhere, but of our powerlessness, that we cannot defeat sin. And God wants us to be aware of the powerlessness of men and women to stop sin's effects. Now, we were singing Psalm 46, and Psalm 46 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Now, God wants us at this time to turn to him. Yes, we're thankful for doctors and people like that, but he is calling us to turn and trust in him and make sure that we're not thinking that we can get rid of the problem. You see, Satan all the time wants us to trust in man. Now, secular historians writing the history of Britain in the last 50, 60 years, certainly since the Second World War, it's probably more than 60 years now, 70 years, have talked about welfarism as a substitute God. They're saying before the welfare state, the church minister had more regard, and the regard went to the family doctor. And the NHS has got a kind of a sacred status in our nation. You know, the great promise is that it'll look after everyone from duke to dustman, from the cradle to the grave. But what if the grave comes sooner than expected? And what power does this God have to deliver beyond the grave? You see, people at this time want to put their trust in the chief medical officer, the chief scientific officer. They're hoping, desperately hoping, well, maybe we'll get a vaccine before it's too late. And it will be too late for some people. No doubt the vaccine will arrive sooner or later. But there's a bigger picture here. I'm not saying these things are unimportant. We thank God for scientists. We thank God for the common grace. We thank God for doctors. But the point is this. When God speaks loudly through this, we hear that men have this powerlessness. We've had to shut down our country. The powerlessness reminds us that we cannot defeat sin. Just as we are powerless against the effects of sin, we cannot defeat sin in and of ourselves. And if we think just by trying to mitigate some of the effects, we'll be okay, this tells us we will not be okay. So then we've thought about the pandemic, we've thought about the powerlessness, and also let's think about the punishment. The punishment, reminding us that sin incurs God's judgment. Now I find the words of Jesus very significant in this situation. And maybe you've already turned to this passage. Now, some people came to Jesus and they talked about a current atrocity. Luke 13 says this, Luke 13 verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. So that was brutal. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So people say, well, if someone's caught something, are they being punished by God? What's Jesus' answer? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, this point can be sometimes lost in this situation. So as Christians, when we say that when God sends a pandemic, that is God speaking in a loud voice, we're not saying that every single person who is dying, that God is directly angry with them and that's what's going on. That's not what we're saying. We're saying what Jesus is saying, that when you see death and when you see tragedy, you see a warning about the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, forget whether someone's more guilty than anyone else. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the lesson that we're to have. Just like God has put pain into the world. So if you stick your hand into a fire and it hurts, that's a good thing. It makes you draw your hand away. And so God wants us to be alert. And in this situation, we're particularly alert to the wages of sin. Past generations knew death was all around them. It was there in childbirth. It was there regularly because life expectancy was so much shorter. But what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to ignore the seriousness about the wages of sin. I mean, I've read things by serious journalists. I'm not talking Twitter and Facebook things this week. Broadsheet. One suggestion is that the outbreak will lessen the Tory vote because Tories are old. The other one suggested that the outbreak would remove those who are a burden on the state and ease the housing crisis. Now you see there people operating under Satan's deception of evolution, where it's survival of the fittest, it's get rid of the weaker. But we recoil at those statements. Even unbelievers recoil at those statements because we know they're wrong. Why do we know they're wrong? Because that's not the way we treat human life. Satan wants us to ignore the wages of sin, but this tells us that there is a punishment coming. Sin incurs God's judgment. Physical death, yes, but there's a greater tragedy. The general tragedy, Jesus says, leads to one conclusion. Unless we repent and turn from our sins, we will all likewise perish. We might die sooner or later, but we will come before God. Now, I've had three sobering points so far. We've talked about the pandemic. Sin is everywhere. We've talked about man's powerlessness, that we cannot defeat sin. And we've talked about punishments, that sin incurs God's judgments. But I want us to build in, and we're going to become increasingly positive, these last two points. And the fourth point is about God's plan, that Christ's final victory will be seen. Because when we see this kind of pestilence, it tells us that God's judgment is drawing near, that this world will be wrapped up and we'll have a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, when Jesus was talking about the future in Luke 21, he said this. He said that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's war. There'll be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And Jesus in that context, and we'll look at that more when we come to Matthew 24, the context is that Jesus is talking about the end times. Now, I don't have time to go into all the ins and outs of this, and we might have different views on exactly how things will work out. But what we do know is very simple, that when we have disease coming in the world in a big way, Jesus is saying that's an indication that we're getting closer. And I think we can all agree that we're closer to the end than we were. And it would certainly seem to me from my reading of Revelation that this is what's talked about in Revelation chapter 6. Now, Revelation chapter 6 is a complex setting again. We could go into it in more detail on another occasion. But let me just read two verses from Revelation 6. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, able to outwork God's plan by opening the seals of the scroll. It says, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, come. And there were a series of horsemen. And Revelation 6 verse 8 says this, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, or we'd say a quarter of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Now, Revelation is full of pictures. And my understanding of what's going on there is God is saying, look, as we approach the end of time, there will be significant, serious, widespread warnings. God warns. And what's the context? Its context is for the believer, that the Revelation is written to encourage the believer, because the time is near, that victory's close. So when we see, if you're a Christian today, and you see a general warning to the whole earth that final judgment's coming, you can rejoice, because that is about the Lord Jesus Christ bringing victory, bringing an end to sin, sickness, sadness, and all of disease, parting and sorrow to be no more. The end is coming close. That's what God is reminding us. He's reminding us very loudly, very clearly. And Satan wants us to forget that judgment is drawing near. He wants us to focus on this life. He doesn't want us to remember a global reckoning. And this reminds us again, history does not end in climate catastrophe. It ends with the call of God to judgment. And so what we're saying, basically, the simple point, global signs point to a global judgment. Now, it's interesting when you look back to how godly men in the past have approached these kind of situations. Now, Charles Spurgeon, when he was in London, saw cholera, and cholera is a water-transmitted disease in the main, which causes severe dehydration and rapid death. And it was rampaging around London in 1854. He saw it then, and he saw it again in 1866. And when he saw it in 1866, he said these statements. Now, it's interesting. He's a bit careful in his language. He says, "Let me ask whether the drunkenness of England is not enough to provoke God to smite it with all his thunderbolts." So he doesn't stay. He said, "Let me ask." And then he says, "There can be no sort of doubt that among all classes and ranks of men, there is enough lewdness to bring down heaven's wrath upon our city." So there is enough. He's not saying it's definitely there. He's saying that there is enough. And then he says this: "The veil between time and eternity are more transparent than usual. If anything ought to compel our attention to God's voice, it should be the remembrance that it is attended with God's presence." And is that not the case in our nation at the moment? That the veil between time and eternity is more transparent than usual. Now, we don't know, let me be clear again, whether a specific sin prompts a specific judgment. I am not a prophet. But we do know that with each tragedy in this world comes a warning of future judgments. And let me ask you today, are you ready for that judgment? The Christian today, you can say, "Amen, I'm glad that I'm ready." But we need to search our hearts to make sure that we are ready. And let me encourage you to remember, if you're an unbeliever today, that you might have a facade in this world. You might be able to put on a front, but you cannot put on a front before God. And so this is a warning to you to come to him in repentance and faith. Turn fully again from your sins, hating not just the consequences of sin, but the sin itself. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers free forgiveness through his blood of the cross. Well, let me now move to our final point, and this is the most positive of the lot. And this is thinking, fifthly, about our posture, particularly our posture as believers. You might be saying, "Well, what should my attitude be in this situation?" Well, God obviously wants our attitude to God to be constant, whatever side of death we're on. And I'm just going to read a familiar verse from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, which says this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what is Paul simply saying there? He's saying, well, what does it mean for me to live is Christ? He's saying Christ is the reason for my living. What is joyful about life? It is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to live is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore to die is to see him face to face. It's either walking with him now or seeing him face to face. And if we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that close relationship, that joy in the Lord, then we'll have that confidence, whatever this situation brings. And this situation is likely to separate us from those that we love, one way or the other, from what is going on elsewhere. And we need to remember that we have an enemy, do we not? Satan, what does he want us to do? Even as believers, he'd love to take our eyes off Christ. As if we're putting those mufflers on, being distracted, being fearful, and taking our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. So this posture that we're encouraged to have is the one of Paul when he was face to face with death in the prison in Rome, as he wrote to the church at Philippi. For me to live is Christ, says Paul, and to die is gain. Well, let's now move to a conclusion. Let me just remind you of what we've seen so far. We've seen that there's a pandemic. Sin is everywhere. There's powerlessness. We can't defeat sin. There's punishment. Sin incurs God's judgment. And there's a plan. Christ's final victory will be seen and is drawing near. And then the posture for believers. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Christ is the reason for our living. And so, as we conclude, let's remember what we're in now is a time of spiritual warfare. When God speaks loudly, we do well to listen. Let me ask you again, if God were to take you now, are you sure where you will be? Not, I hope so, but I know so. Do you know him personally? If you do not, please reach out to one of us, to myself, to Ben, to Pierre, to another believer that you know, that you might understand these things more thoroughly. If there's any confusion on this point, it needs to be cleared up what true repentance is, what true faith is, what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one Saviour of sinners. Remember, this is an all-in. It's not a bit of my life. It's not a bit of fire insurance. It is for me to live is Christ. He is the reason for my living. That is the testimony of the believer. And if you are a believer today, as many of us are, and we hear this megaphone, let's rejoice. It's God's megaphone. It's God speaking. We don't have to be afraid of our Saviour's voice. Our Saviour's voice, warning people of judgment, can make us rejoice that we've heard that voice. And we can thank God that by His Spirit, we came to hear that voice clearly. When we hear the voice, we can rejoice. Maybe we're frustrated in the past and thinking, do people take this seriously? And we think, well, he's got around. God's speaking. He's speaking loud and clear. And as a believer, we can be in prayer that not just God's voice would speak loudly through circumstances, but by his Spirit, this would penetrate hearts and minds. And we can rejoice that the God's voice who speaks loud in warnings is also the God who speaks, who calls us home. And for each one of us, there is a specific day and a specific time on God's calendar when he will call us home. And we are immortal until that time. That doesn't mean we take risks. That doesn't mean we act unwisely. But that gives us confidence that our Saviour is doing every single thing absolutely on schedule. His timing is perfect. His voice is clear. His salvation is all-powerful. And our Saviour has the victory over Satan. We can listen to him and rejoice in him and be ready for when it is our turn to be taken and called home. Amen.